You are listening to a sermon from Sojourn Church Carlisle, a local church in the south end of Louisville, Kentucky. For more information about the life of our church, visit us at sojourncarlisle.com.
Peace be with you. My name is Nick Wirens. I serve here as one of the pastors. We're so glad that you're here this morning to worship with us. In advance, I ask that you excuse me. I've had about a 2.5 week cough. I finally got a Z-Pack, though. So day three, we'll see. Talk to me in 2 days. We'll see how we're doing. But yeah, if I cough or have sniffles, that's why. So thanks in advance for bearing with me. Well, hey, if you have not been here for the last couple weeks, we have been in a sense, test driving a new mission statement. So we talk about missionality. So we're kind of riding in the car to see, you know, how it handles, see how it feels. And what we've been doing is walking through the three segments, if you will, of that mission statement. So the first one was to engage the lost and the marginalized with the truth of the gospel. Pastor James talked through that last week. Pastor Norm did a great job walking us through equipping God's beautifully diverse church, or equipping the church as God's beautifully diverse church, I think. We're driving together, test drive, you know. And then what we're going to talk about today is the last segment of that, and it's to empower all to live out the goodness of God's kingdom in South Louisville and beyond, to empower all to live out the goodness of God's kingdom in South Louisville and beyond. So before we hop in together, let me pray for us. And then normally we stand for the reading of God's word, but we're going to be looking at a lot of text today. So though we are expositing God's word, we're not going to have like one anchor text per se. So we're just going to dive right in after we pray. So let's pray together. God, we do thank you that you are a good God and King. And as we've sang multiple times this morning, your goodness really is what keeps us. It's what sustains us. And we're thankful that even in a broken and fallen world, we can see glimpses of the goodness of your kingdom in us, but then also around us, God. I pray that as we turn our hearts and our minds and our attention to you this morning, to hear from you, to hear instruction from you, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would incline our hearts to submit ourselves to your rule into your reign as your kingdom citizens. I pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So to rightly orient ourselves, if you will, to understand just this little piece of our mission statement, we actually need to understand, I think, the biggest and most important part of it, and that is God's kingdom, or the kingdom of God. So to do that, what we're going to do, we're going to briefly do what's called a biblical theology of the kingdom of God. So a biblical theology is simply taking a topic or a theme and then seeing how it plays out all throughout Scripture. Now, the framework that we'll work through that I think is in your bulletins is one that's called God's meta-narrative, which is a huge fancy word for saying the big story of the Bible. Okay, so there's four pieces to that. There's creation, fall, redemption, and consummation or new creation, as some people say. So we're going to kind of run through that grid as we look at all of Scripture. We're not going to read every verse, okay? So chill, that's cool. It's just a real quick flyby, but we're going to take each of those handholds, if you will, and look at what the kingdom of God says in each of those movements. So to understand the kingdom of God, as Julie Andrews, for my Sound and Music fans, once sang, let's start at the very beginning, because that's a very good place to start. So we're going to start in Genesis 1, 26 through 31 at creation. And here's what we read. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, including spiders and scorpions. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion again over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. As we get rolling, as we look at the kingdom of God all throughout Scripture, the very first thing that we need to see and recognize is that God is king. In his article on the kingdom of God, theologian Graham Goldsworthy, he says, the idea of the rule of God over creation, over all creation, over all creatures, over the kingdoms of the world, and in a unique and special way over his chosen and redeemed people is the very heart of the message of the Hebrew Scriptures or of the Old Testament. So he says God's rule, God's kingdom, and his reign over all of it is at the very heart of the message, the Old Testament. But we will see soon that all of Scripture, from start to finish, is about God's rule and reign in this world in totality and in a special and intimate way over his people. In his oft-quoted-by-me book, Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard, great spiritual guru, if you will, spiritual formation guru, he says this, God's own kingdom or rule is the range of his effective will, where what he wants done is done. The person of God himself and the action of his will are the organizing principles of his kingdom. But everything that obeys those principles, including gravity, whether by nature or by choice, is within his kingdom. So the next important thing that we see in Genesis 1, first is that God is king over all things in his kingdom, where the simply put, where what he wants gets done. God then creates humankind in his image. That's the second thing that we see here at the very start. The king, God, made us like him. One of the specific ways that he made us like him is by giving us the ability and the responsibility to rule, to have dominion over the creation that he created. Now, this word is weird for any of us that don't play the board game Dominion, right? Because we don't talk about dominion in an age of democracy. But dominion, again, simply put, is to have rulership over something, to be a king or a queen over something. In their book, Kingdom Through Covenant, theologians Gentry and Wellam, they write this. They say, man is the divine image itself. As servant king and son of God, mankind, including man and woman, will mediate God's rule to the creation in the context of a covenant relationship with God on the one hand and the earth on the other. But this is the important part. Hence, the concept of the kingdom of God is found on the very first page of Scripture. Theologian Stephen Dempster, in his book Dominion and Dynasty, he picks up on this theme, and he says, another way of describing this emphasis on human dominion and dynasty, God giving us the command to have dominion over creation, would be the simple expression, the kingdom of God. So simply put, God made us little kings and queens at creation, and he tasked mankind with expanding God's kingdom on his behalf. Not for the advancement of our own little kingdoms, but for his. Now, we needn't look far in Scripture to see that this high and royal call to be co-rulers with God was tarnished by the sin of our first parents. So we then turn our attention to the fall as we continue to march through Scripture together, looking at this theme of the kingdom of God. And in Genesis 3, we see that Adam and Eve, rather than submit themselves to their true king, they flip the script. They seek to establish really a rule, their own rule for their own land, their own dominion, if you will. Adam and Eve, as many of you know and have read, were deceived by the serpents to think that they themselves could be their own rulers, completely abandoning God, that they could know good and evil and then take the place themselves as the ultimate king and queen. Now, as a result of our first parents' rejection of God, the king, there came consequences that we all experience every day as a result of their betrayal. Check out what God says in Genesis 3:16 about what will happen henceforth for all mankind. Though it's said strictly to the woman, we'll see that it applies to all of us except the labor pains. But anyways, he said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. That's not for guys. You will bear children with painful effort. Also not for guys. But here we go. Your desire will be for your husband, to rule over your husband. yet he will rule over you. Now, the consequence that we see from this is that now we as humans, as a fallen creation, we actually, though we were never tasked with having dominion over one another, we now seek to rule over each other, right? You can come to my house anytime you want during train time to see that play out, right? That's my track, and then a punch. That is a fallen nature gone wrong, right? That's not me and my wife. That's my sons, if you don't know, but right. Though we do play trains, right, Sarah? They're great. Mankind was simply not created, friends, to have dominion over each other. Yet, as a result of their sin, which is now our sin, they desired it, Adam and Eve, and we also desire it, to have dominion over others. This desire, it gets real dark real quick, right? The ultimate desire to be king or queen over another human, the ultimate desire, or I guess, man, horrible expression of that, is to have life and death in your hands of another. Right, very quickly in Genesis 4, we see Adam and Eve's son, Cain, murder his very own brother. Now, if you read the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, or really just even Genesis, you can stay in Genesis, and this, you'll see this completely beautiful kingdom that was created by God the King, created and established to be ruled by his little king and kings and queens who were made in his very image. It's now a land of utter ruin, of murder, of deception, of pain, of barrenness, of brokenness, and so much more. Now, we do see at some point in Genesis that God, through one man, Abram, raises up a small group of people, a nation that he later calls Israel, to reestablish his kingdom. And we see that story play out right alongside ebbing and flowing with the brokenness of the fall. Now, it's important to remember God wasn't surprised by any of this. This doesn't take him off guard because, again, he's the king of the whole cosmos. He rules it all, not just this little group of people called Israel that he has raised up to reestablish his kingdom land once again. But part of God's plan all along was to send a new king, a better king, one who would deliver the decisive blow to all the enemy rulers that lingered about, Satan, sin, and death. That's where we turn again as we march forward in our biblical theology to the part of redemption in our framework. So this is the high point of Scripture, right? It's the moment we've all been waiting for in the movie to see, like, is the buzzer beater going to go in? Is he going to be the hero? It's the climax of God's story. And what we see, right, is the pronouncement of that the new king has arrived. And through this new king, God's kingdom, though it has never left, will be reestablished as it was meant to be. The very gospel, the good news of Jesus that we, the church, submit to is the good news that God has sent his very own son to reestablish God's kingdom, rule, and reign here on earth as it is in heaven. Here's what Mark tells us in his gospel account. He says, now after John was arrested, John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus, right? And saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel, friends. It's not just that you're sinful and you as an individual has been saved, though it is that. It's also that the king is here and he is reestablishing his reign. Jesus is the dude. He is the king. He's the one this little ragtag nation of Israel has been waiting for and longing for and crying out for. Now, what's so vital in our conversation today as we understand the kingdom of God, specifically about the goodness of the kingdom, is seeing that the kingdom of God, hear me, is a physical reality. And it is a physical reality that upon Jesus coming with his saving reign, that the saving reign of God begins to take hold. Now, hear that language. That's an important qualifier, right? The saving reign, because God's reign over creation hasn't gone anywhere. But in a new way, his saving reign is re-entering to the world again. Jesus, in a sense, came to re-establish God's reign by offering citizenship to this new kingdom reign through him. But hear that, friends, the kingdom of God is not just a spiritual reality off in the future. It's a physical reality here and now. Now, where's that in scripture? Well, let's look at some other passages. When King Jesus, right, he first calls his disciples, he gives them marching orders. He says to them in Matthew 10:7, as you go, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the gospel. That's the good news throughout Matthew. It doesn't mean that there's not other parts to that definition, but that is a clear definition of the gospel in Matthew and parts of Mark. And here's what he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give. One of the very tasks of the disciples was to bring about the physical goodness of God's kingdom through the power that he has given to his disciples. Then shortly after, there's this lovely scene, this beautiful scene, John the Baptist, who, you know, he was kind of the forerunner or like the bushwhacker, right? He had the machete. He was like chopping down weeds to carve a path for Jesus to come. He's been arrested. He's in prison. John sends his crew, his disciples, to find Jesus and see if Jesus is the king, the one that his people have been waiting for. Look at what Jesus says in response to John's disciples questioning him. He says, Jesus replied to them in Matthew 11:2-5, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Friends, it's important that we don't miss that in a strange way, somehow, in our extremely materialistic age, we have actually divorced the kingdom of God and made it some only spiritual reality. It's divorced from our real and physical kingdom right here, right now. It's been cast off to this future reality that we just all long and hope for, but it doesn't have any import for our lives today. Now, if that is your view of the kingdom, which I know that it's not as binary as yes or no, but if there's parts of your view of the kingdom of God that are tinged with that, like that's not the view of Scripture. The spiritual reality of the kingdom of God is here and now, friends. That's the good news for us, right? If the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God doesn't affect our physical realities, then the lame don't walk, the blind don't see, and the deaf don't hear, right? In heaven, they'll hear, but they can't hear now. If the kingdom of God is just a spiritual reality, then like, what does your work matter? It's only like when you pray, when you're praying or when you're here at church, right, that the kingdom of God is affected, but that's not true. Now, here's the rub, and here's where I think a lot of us get tripped up with, right? This is why we struggle to see that God's kingdom is a physical reality. It's because we're stuck in a place of the in-between, right? Theologians call this the already not yet. Right, it's hard to see that the physical reality of the kingdom of God and God's goodness is moving today because my life's in chaos, right? Countries are on the brink of nuclear war. There's so much hostility, hatred, violence, you name it, right? It's hard for us to see through those things. But we need to remember, right, that we are stuck in this land in between, the already not yet. Meaning that God's saving reign, emphasis on the saving reign, it's here, it's come, but it hasn't fully penetrated every nook and cranny of this world yet. Willard, again, he writes, so when Jesus directs us to pray, thy kingdom come, he does not mean that we should pray for it to come into existence, right? Because God is still the ruler of the cosmos and always has been. Rather, we pray for it to take over the saving reign at all points in the personal, social, and political order where it is now excluded. Now, a good illustration of this is the Emancipation Proclamation, right? Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1863, establishing that all enslaved people in Confederate states in rebellion against the Union, in his words, shall be then thenceforward, which I'm going to start using, thenceforward and forever free. So freedom for enslaved peoples in the Confederate state became the law of the land, January 1st, 1863. But as many of you should know, it wasn't actually until June 19th, 1865, a full 2.5 years later, that federal troops arrived in Galveston, Texas. Shout out to the Republic of Texas. The Republic of Texas is different. I don't really care about Texas, y'all. I'm from there, but I don't care. Okay. Wasn't until June 19th, 1865, that federal troops came to Galveston, Texas, finally, 2.5 years later, freeing the last enslaved peoples in the Confederacy. This is why we as a church, right, we celebrate Juneteenth every year, right? Not because of the letter of the law at the Emancipation Proclamation, but because of when it really happened. Do you see that? And even further, paralleling the already not yet, right? You know that, I mean, gosh, even today, but like, there's been ebbs and flows in the definition of freedom for people of color in our country, right? Think about Jim Crow laws in the South. That was like less than 60 years ago. It's an already and not yet, right? That's the feeling that we all as Christians, we live in. We live in that in-between. Where it's like, man, yeah, God says His saving reign is here, but it doesn't feel like it. But I think it's helpful for us to see and know, right? It helps us, when we know we're in this in-between, we can actually then see through all the brokenness, all the pain, the heartache, and we can have hope that it is here, yes, but it's not perfectly yet here as it's supposed to be. So that gets us to our final movement, friends. We hope and we hold out for the day that God's saving reign will take complete hold of all things, and we only experience the goodness of His kingdom and not the badness, the fallen and broken world that we still find ourselves in. The Apostle Paul, in the new creation framework that we're looking at in our bulletins, the Apostle Paul, he gives us just a small taste of what the future will be like. He says, for this reason, God highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, they will submit to his rulership and reign in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, all will one day be finally submitted to Christ the King. Not all salvifically, but all one day will recognize him as the ruler of his kingdom. And friends, the goodness of God's kingdom, this is what we hope for, it will fully and exclusively be experienced. Right? That's the vision we see from the Apostle John in Revelation 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling, his rulership is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples. He will rule and reign over them, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And this is the part that we long for and hope for, the day that we experience only goodness, the goodness of God's kingdom. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. So that's a biblical theology of the kingdom of God, which I hope you can see that it's everywhere in Scripture. There's lots of ways that we could have looked through it more. But we have to ask the question, like, okay, cool. Love theology, but what does that do for me now? What do I do with that, right? That's where we have to think about what it means to live life in between. So we think about what it means to empower all to live out the goodness of God's kingdom in South Louisville and beyond. What does it mean for us to live in the in-between? So here we are. The kingdom is here, but not yet fully here. There's great joys, there's great sorrows, often at the exact same time. So what do? I think there's two invitations that as we think about living on mission here in South Louisville and beyond, the first thing I think that we must do is see and celebrate the goodness of the kingdom in all God's image bearers. We must see and celebrate the goodness of the kingdom in all God's image bearers. Now, one error that I think the modern church might fall into is thinking that the goodness of God's kingdom can only be experienced in or by, maybe at the hands of the church. Okay? Now, let me push on that for a second and just sit with the whole thing. And then if you have arguments at the end, you can email nhollaba@sojourncarlisle.com. Okay? That's not my email. So that's the joke if you don't know who Norm is. But Pastor Norm, he will actually set you straight. So friends, here's just listen with me for a sec. It's so important to remember that at creation, right, we were made in God's image. Full stop. As humans made in God's image, we were created. We were hardwired. It's in us to have dominion, to rule, right? But we were supposed to do it on behalf of God, right? So even though we are marred by sin and experience sin, and we live in and have with us, for those who are not followers of Jesus, what Reformed theologians call total depravity, right? It does not mean that our image bearing itself is completely destroyed. If image bearing, if you will, is like a mirror, right? The mirror is broken and it's in shards on the ground, but it was not pulverized, right? You can still pick up a shard of glass, even if it's not the full glass picture, and you can still see some reflection of God himself in it. Again, not the full picture, hear me. But the image of God in every person is simply broken and not pulverized into dust. So what does that mean? Why is it important? Well, I think it means that God can, hear me, God can and does use those outside the church to do good for his kingdom. In his book, The King and His Beauty, New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner, he writes this, says, "The creator of all is also the king of all, and his lordship is extended over a place, a realm. He's the king of the created cosmos. Therefore, the creation of the universe demonstrates that God is the Lord of the whole world and that his lordship will not be limited just to Israel, not just to the church," right? If we extend it out to say the people of God. And we see this in scripture too, right? In Genesis 4, hat tip Thor, thanks for this. He's Cain, who we saw clearly was affected by the stains of sin. We actually read one of Cain's lineages. And with regards to seeking his own purposes, right? We saw Cain do some messed up stuff, murdering his brother. It's like, it can't get worse than that. Yet, in his line, in his lineage, his sons contribute major things that we would probably say are good things. His son Jabal, we're told, was the first nomadic herdsman. So many say he was like the pioneer of agriculture. It's like, that's awesome. I love bread. Bread's amazing. So is meat, right? I guess herdsman, nomadic herdsman. So he was probably a tribute, whatever, beef to him. His son Jubal was the first to play the lyre and the flute, which some say was the birth of arts and culture. It's like, I love music. I love culture. His son Tubal was a metallurgist, right? He made things out of metal, which they say gave rise to huge swaths of technology for us. Those are all good things, right? Now, of course, also in his line, and this is the complication of the land in between, is Lamech, right? Who we know was the first polygamist. Polygamy is not good. It is not of God, right? But there is good alongside bad. Or what about Ezra 1:1-4, right? We know Israel is cast off in this land of Babylon. They're captive. They're enslaved in the land of Babylon. And check out what this pagan king does. "The Lord aroused the spirit of King Cyrus, a pagan king, to issue a proclamation throughout his entire land, or his entire kingdom, and to put into writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you, may his God be with him. And may he go to Jerusalem and Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who's in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, whether he resides, wherever he resides, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. This is a pagan king doing the bidding of God, reestablishing God's kingdom in Jerusalem. Y'all see that? He's like letting them go, which is, I would say, a good thing. And then he's giving them seed money to like go and build a church, right? It's like rulers today don't do that. Or check out, hey, more examples. Mark 9, the disciple John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us." Jesus says, "Don't stop him, because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. This is important, for whoever is not against us is for us." Look, I think we who are followers of Jesus, who are submitted to his kingship, of all people, should be able to see and notice when the goodness of the kingdom is going forth, and perhaps even going forth through those who would not call themselves followers of Jesus. If we say all truth is God's truth, I would say all goodness is God's goodness, right? Can we say that? I think that's why the great Reformed theologian, John Calvin, right? This is what he's getting at when he writes, "The Lord commands all men without exception, whether a follower of Jesus or not, he commands all men to do good. Yet the great part of them are most unworthy if they be judged by their own merit, saying their good works aren't going to save themselves. But here, scripture helps in the best way when it teaches us that we are not to consider that men merit of themselves, but here's the important part, to look upon the image of God in all men, to which we owe all honor and love." It is good when your child's public teacher shows care and affection to your child when they're having a hard day, whether they're a follower of Jesus or not. It is good when a neighbor helps another neighbor out, maybe rescues their cat. We can disagree on the cat part, but you get the gist, right? Like, it is good for neighbors to help neighbors. It is good when an organization provides food and clothes and support for single moms in tough situations, whether it's the church doing it or not. Those are good things, and I would argue evidences of the goodness of God's kingdom. It shows us that he is still on the move, in spite of the darkness that remains. I think we as the church, man, we ought to celebrate that in others, but we need to see it first, right? There's the old adage that you replicate what you celebrate, right? So if we, the church of God, submitted to the rule and reign of God, submitted to his kingdom, if we have special eyes that help us see the goodness of God's kingdom, then we should see where it's happening and celebrate it. Now hear me, friends. I am not saying that if somebody does something good apart from Christ that they can be saved. That's not what I'm saying at all, right? If you want to go down a rabbit hole, I don't have a piece for you here, but like, Sam Bankman-Fried, like, who says he's a effective altruist, right? It's this movement of like, we should do the most good for the most people. Yet he like just got banged with $700 million of fraud. It's like, man, you're like the spearhead of this thing. It shows that you can't do good enough stuff to get to God. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that the goodness of God's kingdom can go forth in whatever means he wants, right? So stay with me. This is what I'm saying on this. The image of God does not disappear, okay? It's tarnished, certainly. Broken up, certainly. But that original mandate to participate in God's spreading his rule, again, no matter how marred, it doesn't go away completely. Because of that, God can and does, and I think he has the right to, use whatever means necessary to advance his kingdom. Who am I to tell God like he can only use the church to advance the goodness of his kingdom? I think we see in scripture that he uses everybody, right? Even the natural world to point to him. The second invitation, friends, that I see as we think about what it means to empower all to live out the goodness of God in South Louisville and beyond, is that we must remember that the goodness of the kingdom is more than just a spiritual reality, and we need to live in light of that. If we see rightly that the kingdom of God is not just some far-off future pie-in-the-sky reality, but it's a here-and-now physical reality as well, right? They go together. It's not either or. It's only then that we are able to see that living out the goodness of God's kingdom is actually a physical manifestation, right? That it happens here and now. Look again at what Jesus told John the Baptist are the evidences that the king has arrived to reinstate the kingdom. Matthew 11:2-5, Jesus replied to John the Baptist's disciples. He says, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Friends, all of those are evidences in a physical realm, in a physical reality. Or what about the other account where some men bring a paralytic to Jesus, and Jesus tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven? The religious leaders, they're up in arms. They yell at Jesus. They say he's blaspheming. And then what does Jesus say to them? He says, perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, the spiritual, or to say, get up and walk, the physical? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority right here, right on this earth, to forgive sins," then he told the paralytic, "Get up, take your stretcher, and walk on home." And the dude did it. He got up, went home. When the crowd saw this, it says they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. Jesus clearly, in that story, he clearly acknowledges that the spiritual goodness of the kingdom, that it's important, absolutely. Forgiveness of sins, absolutely. It's important. It's vital. We're not saved apart from it. I'm not saying we are. He pronounces forgiveness on this man, but then Jesus also knows that when things live in the unseen realm, they can actually be falsified, right? As is in the hearts of the Pharisees, the religious leaders that he's talking to. Religious pronunciations can be a mask for hearts that are actually not aligned with God's rule and reign. Do y'all see that? That's why Jesus' brother, James, that's what he's getting at later in his book when he writes, "If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, I'll pray for you,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it?" In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. Church, living the goodness of the kingdom in South Louisville and beyond, it's a spiritual reality, absolutely. Please don't hear me say anything but it's also a physical reality. It's both and. Somebody asks you if you want bacon or sausage, it's yes. Is the kingdom spiritual or physical? Yes. It's not either or. God's goodness, friends, the goodness of God's kingdom, it moves inside of us, right? In ways we can't see, absolutely. But then it doesn't stop there. It oozes out of our souls to meet real, tangible needs. Now, of course, hear me again, please. We cannot only offer deeds to others, right? Doing good things for people never saves them, right? That's why in Romans it says they need to hear you. They need to hear about the King. But again, it's a both and, not an either or. You know, one of my favorite pictures of what it could look like for us to empower all to live out the goodness of God, of God's kingdom in South Louisville and beyond, it comes from Jeremiah 29, which is right before, right, we see King Cyrus, again, a pagan being used to help God's kingdom, if we can say that, help God's kingdom by releasing them. So this is when they're stuck in the hole, in captivity, right? Now, a little bit before in Jeremiah 29, right before the famous youth group verse, right, that you probably had on your mirror, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper. God, help me get to Yale so I can prosper," right? It's like, okay, before that, right, the Israelites are in exile. They're living in between, the same place we live, where we've been promised that God will take us to the kingdom that we want. But we're not there yet. We're stuck in a land that's not our own. Here's what God says to them. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, if you need to change up your prayer life, start it with that. That'll preach. Says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it thrives, you will thrive. Friends, God says, he says, root down. Put yourself in a place. I mean, you're stuck in this physical realm for maybe 70 years, right? He says, root down, and he gives his people the same creation mandate that he gave earlier. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, right? Which, that's procreation for sure, but it's also expanding the nation by welcoming the foreigner, by welcoming the outcast and the stranger. Why? Because if the city thrives, friends, God's people thrive with it. Isn't that beautiful? God doesn't take the approach that I would say many Christians these days do, like build a fortress of solitude, right? Stay in it. Don't talk to your neighbors because they might rub off on you. God says, no, 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 root down. As you live out as good citizens of my kingdom, you will actually do good in the earthly land that you find yourselves. I think God's inviting us to be good citizens of his kingdom in South Louisville. If we do that and we flourish, the city will flourish with us. Right? Proverbs 11, 10, it says, when the righteous thrive, a city rejoices. Now, further on, after your youth group verse, right, in Jeremiah 29, 13, this is so important. And again, we can't miss this, right? It's the physical reality, but it's a spiritual reality. God promises, he says to his people, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Right, Matthew 12, right? It says, what are the greatest commandments? Somebody asked Jesus, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, with your whole being. That's wholeheartedly pursuing the Lord. If we don't do that, and we are just trying to do a bunch of goodness, right? That's backwards. We're no better than non-Christians who are trying to save themselves. So the invitation I would say to all, in the land in between, right, is to pursue the Lord wholeheartedly. If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a citizen of his kingdom, pursue the Lord wholeheartedly. As you do that, you can see the goodness of the kingdom around you, not just in the church, but in others. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, like, doing good things will never save you. It never will. But if you pursue the Lord wholeheartedly, he promises that you will find him if you search for him. Friends, every week when we gather together, don't put your stuff up yet. Y'all listen, okay? Chill. All that rustling of paper, I'll rustle my papers, but you need to hear this, right? Every week when we gather together, we take a meal called communion, okay? What's so beautiful about this meal, right? First, it's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality, right? It talks about the interweaving of our kingdoms. God's doing something when we partake in this meal together, right? Even if you feel like it's gotten rote for you, God is doing something in this meal. So that's the first reality. The second thing is it looks back to what Jesus has done, but then also looks forward, right? Okay, back to our illustration of Juneteenth, right? This is kind of like the Juneteenth meal for us, right? Where we are looking forward to the day that one day, that we will only experience the goodness of God, right? This is a foretaste of that. Tastes a lot like Italian bread and wine. It does. but it is a foretaste. Every week when we gather together, we take this meal. And this meal is a reminder that we're looking forward to another meal when we'll be in a place where we only experience God's goodness. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup of wine. He said, "This cup is the blood of my covenant shed for you." He said, "As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're pronouncing Christ's death until he returns." Here at Sojourn, our tradition is to break off a piece of bread, to dip it in the juice or the wine. The wine is marked by twine, usually got a little string on it. Whatever, you can take whatever your conscience permits. Friends, as we take this meal together, again, let us reflect on the fact that it is a foretaste of what we're looking forward to, the one day when we will only experience God's goodness. In a moment, the servants will come forward. I'll pray for us, and then you can come forward as you're ready. There's stations up here in the front. There's gluten-free elements to my left and your right. There's also like hand sanitizer and individual elements if you don't want to rip and dip with people. But come forward after I pray as your conscience permits. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you that you are our new King. God, we confess to you, all of us together, that while we were sinners, we were trying to constantly be the King over others. We were trying to rule all things. And God, I admit, I still do that. Even as a follower of you, I still, there's a lot that has to be worked out of me, God, by your grace. But Jesus, I thank you that we can confidently have hope that one day your goodness will be the only thing that we experience. But until then, Jesus, we ask that you would help us to pursue you wholeheartedly, that we could find you. That as we find you, God, we would see and celebrate the goodness of all your image bearers, and that we would also live in such a way that we know that the kingdom is here and now. It's not just some far off thing that we're hoping for. We can see and experience and feel the goodness of your kingdom here and now in our lived reality. As we partake in this meal together, let us think and ponder on the realities, Jesus. Help us. Just give us a foretaste of the meal that we'll celebrate one day with you. Pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus, our King. Amen.
I'm James A.P. Fields Jr., lead pastor of Sojourn Church Carlisle. Thanks for listening. We're a multi-ethnic church that is firmly rooted in the diverse community of South Louisville. We are seeking to equip our members for gospel engagement and practical, effective ministry to the poor, the marginalized, and disenfranchised here in the South End of Louisville and beyond. For more sermons, info about our church, and ways you can support our ministry, visit our website or email us at info@sojourncarlisle.com. God bless.